Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These verses emphasize loving God with all your being and teaching those commandments to your children, making them a constant part of your daily life. Starting at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may observe them in the land into which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days you live. Therefore, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you to observe, that you may live and that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord is giving you to possess. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our New Testament reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 44. I'll be reading from the New International Version. This passage is titled The Greatest Commandment. And just a reminder that at this time in the journey, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, and the priests and elders and teachers of the law are trying to trap him in order to arrest him. Reading starting at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came forward and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and greeted with respect in marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." This next section is called the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Mark. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the teachings of the Old and the New Testament, of this history that you have provided us of the best ways to follow you and your path. Help us to hear your message for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to start this morning with a confession. This is a confession that might mean more to some of you than to others. I don't know very many Taylor Swift songs. I know that for some that might be a really hard confession to hear. Some of you might be asking, probably not many, but some might be asking, who's Taylor Swift? Pop singer, started in country music. It's probably all you need to know for the sake of this. There's one in particular, there's a few that I'm familiar with, but there's one song in particular of Taylor Swift's that I hear regularly and I quite enjoy, and it's a song called Love Story. And it retells, we sing it at camp, up at Gracefield. It's in the new campfire book, songs book. And it retells the story of Romeo and Juliet, but imagining a happy ending instead of the tragedy that it is. And of course, it's supposed to mirror this love story that she's imagining that she's had. And it got mentioned yesterday, believe it or not, at our training session for the Certificate of Missional Leadership. I think because the principal of St. Andrew's Hall out in Vancouver, his daughter is a Swiftie, and so he gets to hear lots of Taylor Swift references. And he was talking about the love stories that we experience, and he said this to us. He says, imagine for a moment, think about the person you love most in the world. Might be your parent or your child, might be your spouse or your best friend. Now imagine never mentioning them once to anybody. Right? You're out with your friends, you never once mention who they are, you never tell anybody about how you feel about them, you never tell any stories that they're involved in. Probably that person would not feel very loved. They might wonder how sincere your love is if you neglect to mention them ever at any point. And he said, why is it we can understand that instinctively in our person-to-person relationships, and yet the ultimate love story, the story between us and God, we never mention at all, many of us, in our day-to-day lives? And he got us thinking about how significant is that love story to us if it never comes up in conversation. He was talking about evangelism, which is a word we often don't use much, but is simply the sharing of good news. And the greatest love story ever told is good news. This idea of God loving the world, of God loving God's people, we find through the whole Bible. Marriage is commonly used as a metaphor for understanding the relationship between God and people. In the first letter from John, he simply says, God is love. So perhaps it shouldn't be a surprise that when Jesus is asked, which is the greatest of the commandments, his answer also involved love. As I said to the kids, many rabbis who have counted the rules in the Old Testament have determined that there are 613 unique rules found there. And quite possibly, it's hard to know the motivations of the man who asked the question. As Mark said, we're in the temple, and the religious leaders are trying to find a way to get Jesus to incriminate himself so that they can arrest him and deal with him and get rid of him because they're tired of what he's teaching. They're scared of what he's teaching. But it also says that this man noticed that Jesus was answering questions in debate with wisdom. So it could have been a sincere question, but he asks him, what is the greatest of the commandments? And he sums up the Old Testament laws with the Shema. So the Shema comes from Deuteronomy. We heard it read in our Old Testament reading. And it goes, Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohanu, Yahweh Ehad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it continues, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The Shema was and continues to be repeated twice daily by dedicated Jewish believers. The idea is that if you say those words over and over and over, they start to bury into your heart. They start to change who you are and how you live. Imagine twice a day reminding yourself, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. If you did nothing but pray that twice a day, every day, your heart would change. It would change the way you see the rest of the world. But Jesus doesn't quite stop there, right? The man asked for one commandment, and Jesus gives him two. He says, the second is like it. They're connected. They're integrated. Love your neighbor as yourself. That command is also from the Old Testament. It comes from Leviticus. We don't like the book of Leviticus very much. It has a lot of arcane laws, some of which we're not so comfortable with anymore, some of which really don't have a lot of meaning anymore. But Leviticus has got some beautiful nuggets, and one of them is this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's surrounded by all these rules of how to show love to neighbor. There's rules around don't defraud your neighbor, don't pervert justice, don't seek revenge. And in the middle of that, we have this line, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has said in other places that all of the laws rest on these two laws, these two commands, which, let's be honest, aren't really commands. They're not rules. They're not laws in the way that we would normally understand laws. How do you arrest someone on the street for not loving God with their whole heart? How do you judge that? How do you decide if that's true? You can't. How could you arrest someone for not loving their neighbor? We can arrest someone for theft. That's not loving your neighbor, or for other things. But not just saying, look, you don't show enough love. You're kind of a grumpy guy and you yell at me and I don't appreciate it. We can't call the police and have them come and take our neighbor away as much as maybe there are days we would like to. So even though Jesus answers with commands, he doesn't answer with laws. He answers with a way of life. So as I was thinking and as I continue in my Lenten journey of trying to expand my frame of reference and the people that I listen to, I came across on YouTube a Russian Orthodox priest currently serving in the United Kingdom named Father Spiridon, who had this lovely little reflection on this passage. And there were a couple things out of that I found really helpful. So when he talks about Jesus linking love of God with love of neighbor, and we remember, so in Luke, this passage comes right before the question, who is my neighbor? when Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, the lesson of the Good Samaritan is that the question is not who can you include or exclude, it's how can I be a good neighbor? Because everyone is our neighbor. And he said this, and I think in the world that we live in, this is important to hear. What this means for us in practical purposes is that there is no special group or individual where we as Christians can choose to say, I will not love them. We can't. Not if we want to follow Jesus' commands. However objectionable we find them and their actions or their words, we cannot say, I don't need to love them. Now, that doesn't mean we can't resist them. It does not mean we can't oppose them in what they're doing. It's important to stand up for things that are wrong. But what we can't then do is say, I hate them, no matter what it is that they have done. And in a world where we are increasingly being told we are either with them or we have to oppose or hate them, this is a powerful thing to try and wrap our heads around. I'm sorry, my friends. We are commanded to love Donald Trump. We are commanded to love Justin Trudeau and Pierre Poilievre and all of the politicians that we like or hate. We're not really actually allowed to hate them. The groups that cause harm and damage, we can oppose them, but we're still supposed to love them. And that's hard. And he goes on to say that spiritual growth must be judged by the degree to which we have loved both God and our neighbor. Every action, every thought, every word must be subjected to this holy standard of love. If you want to know if you're faith is maturing, if you're continuing to learn and understand more about God, this priest says, and I agree with him, the best way to do that is to say, to what extent am I loving more than I was last year? To what extent have I loved in the hard situations? To what extent have I loved the people that are hard to love? And that, he says, is the standard by which we must judge our actions and our words and our thoughts. It's not an easy passage. It's a simple thing to say, but it's a hard thing to live out. And I think this is why Jesus is so mad at the religious leaders. Because they know this. They certainly say the Shema every day, twice a day. They have it on the posts of their houses. They teach it to their children. They teach it to all of Israel. But they don't live it out. And he's saying, you of all the people that I talk to should know better. You know this command. You have it memorized. And instead, they dress in their fancy clothes and they go to their parties and they demand the best seats in the house. They pray in public so everyone knows how pious they are, and they devour the widows' homes. Jesus says, how dare you, to those who should know better. They prey on the most vulnerable. And then he says, look, here is one of those vulnerable people now. This woman who in the Old Testament says you are to protect. The widows and the orphans are top of the list of people that Israel is supposed to protect. That person whose home you've devoured, who you've left with nothing. Look at her. Put these copper coins into the temple treasury. She doesn't do that for you. She does that for God, to show her love and her devotion. Jesus says, that is worth more than all the money that's gone into this treasury. Now, if you were here last week, we might be at a bit of an awkward point. Because I finished last week by telling you that God does not expect you to give everything. And then here we are, just 1 week later, hearing about how God expects us to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And that sure sounds like everything. So which is it? Is it God asks for a piece, or does God ask for everything? It's a fair question. Question I asked myself as I was reading the passage. I'm like, did I go a little sideways? I'm not sure. Let's think about this a little. But here's the thing. God asks us to love with everything. And this is the beautiful thing about love. The more you give, the more you have. The reason why God can expect us to love with everything is because it doesn't deplete us. It doesn't leave us broken and tired and left unable to do anything. It leaves us filled up. It leaves us with more love to give to our families, with more energy to give to our jobs, with more understanding for how we are to live our lives. My friends, that's a beautiful thing about love. It's not a finite resource. It's infinite. It is essential to who God is, and since God is infinite and God is love, there is an infinite amount of it. And as we expend it, we gain more. If we could run our power grid on love, we'd never have to dig up another liter of oil again. Fortunately, physics doesn't work that way. But our lives and our energy does. Our love story with God is good news. God has loved us that way from the beginning, from before we knew who God was. And God loves us with God's whole being. That's how God could come to earth as Jesus. That's how Jesus could teach. How Jesus had the energy to defy the leaders, to go to the cross, to suffer all he suffered, when he could have called the angels down and told them to get him out of that place. It was love that held him to the cross. Love for you. Love for me. It's the greatest love story ever told. And I wonder who needs to hear about it this week. Let us pray. Gracious God, your love is hard for us to fathom. In a world that increasingly tells us to hate, to divide, to separate, you tell us to love, to connect, to help. God, help us to love in ways that we can sense the filling up of our own hearts. Help us to remember that you are God alone. That you love us with your whole being, and so we can love you with ours. And help us to show that love to the most unlovable among us, that they too would know that you love them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.